on living water. And then yesterday we talked about baptizing a person in an oasis or in a spring. Is there any material which points to the water table, the water eventually flow out to the sea? I did a search as well.
I didn't get a conclusion. We didn't.
Yes, I was unable to get a conclusion as well. But I guess. I cannot guess. I think it flows out to the sea. Well, I'll tell, but I'll try again. So maybe more people should do a search on it. Let's see. Okay. Now, you know, when a person is baptized in a desert spring, an oasis, you know, the water from underneath, you know, like oozes out, gushing out. There is a water table, right? But our point is that the water underneath actually flows out to the water, to the sea, eventually. That's our point.
I think we were discussing yesterday that even some rivers, it could be that depending on the season, whether it's a dry season or a rainy season, it could evaporate before it gets to the sea. So as you may have a bit of water higher up, but it could be that by the time it gets that far down, it could have evaporated before going to the sea. So we're just saying that it just depends maybe on the...
I think it's quite true. I think that the main point is must be flowing water, natural source of water. I think that's the main.
I think that's what we're saying.
That's the main point.
Yeah.
Okay. We also talk about First Peter. We think the First Peter. Yeah. Just to clarify one or two points here. I want you to turn to First Peter, chapter 1. We read verse 23. Okay. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, the concept of being born again is introduced here. Yeah, here it says, a person is born again, or is born of God, or born of incorruptible seed. Now, yesterday we were talking about what did this incorruptible seed refer to, right? Now, I think some of you have already given me the answer. I think it's quite true. It refers to Christ. Yeah? Now, we avoid saying that this incorruptible seed here refers to the Word of God, because the second part of verse 23 is talking about the Word of God. Right? Now, I want you to turn to Galatians. Now, you turn to Galatians chapter 3. Yeah? Okay. Galatians chapter 3. We can read from verse 16 to verse 17. Verse 16 to verse 17. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Right? Now, so I think this is a citation from Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham about the seed. Right? Actually, God did not just refer to Isaac, right? I think God was saying something in the future, and that pointed to Jesus Christ. And so we find that here, Paul picked on this subject to talk about it, right? And here the seed is singular. Right? We know that if this refers to a person, right? Or in Genesis, we know that seed can refer to descendants, right? Now, if this seed here is a person, obviously everyone dies, whether you like it or not. But the only person who is incorruptible has to be Christ. Yeah, because he overcame death. Yeah. Now, even though he died, he was buried, and by the mighty power of the Spirit, he was raised back to life. Right? Now we can turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. So it's by the mighty power of the Spirit that Christ was raised back to life. Now, that's why I think the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is very essential. Right? He was establishing this process for us to be saved, because after His resurrection, He lives on in sin. Right? Okay. So, meaning those who believe in Jesus, if they participate in this process of salvation, then then they can live on forever. Obviously, insofar as they keep themselves in the Lord. Okay? So, the seed here. So, that's why not only we need to believe in Jesus, right? Belief in itself is insufficient without being born of this one, incorruptible seed. Meaning, in a spirit, there must be a connection between us and Jesus, and that is through baptism. So when we are baptized, we are baptized into Christ. That's why when Paul talked about this, he spoke with great confidence, right? Knowing that once we are ushered into Christ, we are no longer of the world, but we are separated from the world. So that's the idea of being born again. Because physically speaking, when we are born into this world, we are sinners. Right, and because of sin, obviously we all died, and the wages of sin is death. Yeah, now the fact that we are ushered into Christ through baptism is like we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay. Right, so that's the one. I also gave you an assignment on. Exactly, an assignment, a question on, did Jesus perform baptism? Did he perform baptism? What is that? There are three requirements for all the sacraments, yeah? Right? And Jesus himself did it. Okay? He must perform it. Mm-hmm. But can we prove that he actually did perform baptism? Otherwise, we have to change our belief.
So, the question yesterday is that institute, is that different from performing?
Okay. If you want to use the word institute, then fine.
Well, it's a commonly heard word anyway.
Okay, yeah. It's a more, what, institute, or how do you call it? It's a more. More honorable term, or whatever. It's more professional.
I can give you the definition if you want. to set up, establish.
To set up.
Yeah. Or to establish.
Okay.
Second meaning could be to initiate.
To initiate. Mm.
Mm-hmm. To bring into practice.
Okay.
Yeah. So we're just saying, does that necessarily mean that he actually have to physically perform it himself?
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, before we come to this, we still have to resolve the issue first. Did he perform baptism? did he actually perform baptism? Now we have read John chapter 3, 22, yeah? And then we also read a qualification made by John, the writer, chapter 4, verse 2, saying that actually Jesus did not perform baptism. Right? Now, to me, John chapter 4, verse 2 is like a general qualification, right? To allow the readers to understand that Christ actually did not perform baptism. I think that's why this idea is important, institution. Okay? Now, I'll try to explain this. Whether he performed baptism or not, yeah, is not very important. Okay? You know why? Because we say the example of Christ's baptism is an example for us. You understand what I'm saying? How are we going to explain that? Okay. Now, this is how I look at it. This is how I look at it, yeah? Now, we know that when Christ came to John, yeah, he asked John to baptize him, right? He is not asking John he's not there to show people, put it this way, how to carry out a baptism, right? Now, rather, he wanted John to baptize him, right? Now, I think there's a key phrase that we need to remember to what? To fulfill?
All righteousness.
All righteousness, is it? Yeah? Okay? You find that only through Christ, just how we studied the idea of incorruptible seed, only through Christ then we can be righteous. Is it not so? Right? So Jesus has to be the one, meaning who was to be baptized first. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the pattern. Right? I think the emphasis here is not on the Baptist. Okay, is what? How to fulfill all righteousness. You get what I'm saying now? Right? Now, think about this very carefully. You know, in a normal church setting, yeah? TJC, I'm talking about TJC, right? Okay? If you have a question, you can ask. I'm not explaining that separately.
Yeah, going back to the point where you said the Baptist has to have the Holy Spirit, but at that point in time, the Holy Spirit wasn't there until Jesus was baptized, right? Mm. But then because Jesus is the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is there to witness the baptism and make it effective. But then he didn't need to get his sin washed away, right?
We'll come back to that, okay? We'll come back to that, write it down here. Holy Spirit, right? Okay, now, in a normal TJC setting, okay, for a person to perform baptism, he must first be baptized, okay? And then, he can perform baptism, he can perform Holy Communion, and then he can perform a foot washing sacrament. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So, this person must be first baptized, yeah. Right? Now, if you look at the establishment of TJC, okay, the first seed, right, he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Mm. Isn't it? Yeah, he was baptized. Is it also? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then, after that one, the procedure within the church is put in place. Mm. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? To me, in that sense, it's like fit into the three sacraments instituted by Christ. This one, he himself was baptized. Mm-hmm. Yeah, here he performed it, mm-hmm. and here he performed it. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? Alright? Is it clear? Never mind. Now, the Holy Spirit bit, we do the all righteousness first, yeah? Mm-hmm. Now, why don't you read Matthew first? Matthew. Chapter 3, yeah? No, Matthew chapter 3. So I think as far as NKJV is concerned, okay, it says, permitted to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. No, actually, it's not just for Jesus, actually for everyone. It's like he's the first one to do it. Yeah? Now, you know that, yeah? Jesus even prayed for those who were yet to believe, according to John, isn't it? Okay? Now, I want you to read John 17. Now, you read verse 20 here. Now, I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Right? He's talking about praying for those who would come to believe. Right? So, it is not surprising at all for Christ to say that, yeah, when he was baptized by John, yeah, his intention is to fulfill all what? Is for them to fulfill all righteousness. Right? So, this is my belief. Okay? So for those who want to be righteous, right, they need to go through this process, as Christ is shown. Right. Now, I also suggest you can read the article. Yes. So that's why, to me, this one is the baptism of Christ is an example that is a very important example for us to follow. It's for the church. Okay. Now, I want you to read a few verses. We turn to John chapter 5. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and show him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than this that you may marvel. So I think it's quite clear, you know, the works of Christ, or the works of God, are shown to Christ. And obviously whatever Christ does actually is what the idea came from the Father, right? We read also chapter 5, the same chapter again, yeah, verse 30:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So whatever Christ has done, including baptism, is the will of the Father. Okay, that's my point. Huh? Now we read also chapter 6, verse 38. Right? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay? So we cannot say that the baptism of Jesus is just like something equivalent to the Old Testament priest or whatever, you know, cleanse himself and before he enter into the holy of holies or whatever. I don't think that is the case. Okay? I don't think so. Right? So because whatever Christ has done is for us, is for the church. Right? That's why we said this is an example for us. Okay? Right, any further questions? Any question you want to ask? Now, I think there is a very important passage to read, yeah? I think to understand the baptism of Jesus. I want you to read Hebrews chapter 9. Yeah? Hebrews chapter 9, we read verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 17. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated with blood. Okay, 16 and 17, right? That's why I believe in this, because, you know, baptism is like when we are baptized, we enter into this new covenant with God. Now, so for this covenant to be effective, according to the law of Moses, the person who initiated it must die. Right? So, and it comes to effect. Yeah? Now, I think coming to the issue of the Holy Spirit, you know, when Christ was baptized in the Spirit, he saw what John saw, a vision, the Spirit descending like a dove on him. So that's the Holy Spirit part. Okay, we read John chapter 1. We read from verse 29. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Okay? It's like confirming to John who Jesus was. He's the Son of God. Now, you know that today, when we are baptized, okay, and the Spirit testifies that we are the Son, we are the children of God as well. Mm-hmm. We are the children, with the presence of the Spirit, we know that we are the children of God, through baptism. So, I think in that sense, the baptism of Jesus is an example for the church as well. Okay? Alright. Any question? No? Okay. Baptism of Jesus, yeah? Voice from heaven. And then Spirit descending, yeah? Okay? Now this one will say, "You are my beloved son." Mm-hmm. Is it not? And this happened at the point of baptism. Yeah? Is it also? Mm-hmm. And the Spirit descending upon Jesus is to confirm that he is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Is it also? Yeah? Now, today when we are baptized, okay, how do we know that we have become the children of God? Because of the Holy Spirit. Is it also? Yeah. Is it also? That's why without the Holy Spirit in baptism, okay, without the Holy Spirit in baptism, our sins can never be forgiven and we can never be called the children of God. That's why the Spirit is important. Okay? Okay. Can I get some of you to make it more exciting? And to present the message. How do you send the message when you preach to someone? Or shall I do it first? So after that you can go. We have practically gone through all the points concerning baptism. Obviously there's some questions that I need to share with you, how to answer them. And also infant baptism. We need to cover probably today. Okay. This one I'm going to do a show you how we can present the message. You know, sometimes people say that we always talk about doctrines, right? It's like, you know, we don't talk about anything else. We only talk about doctrine when we see a true speaker. The only thing that we talk about is baptism, Holy Spirit, stuff like that. But, you know, and some even say that because of the way we present the gospel, we can put people off. Or we can put people off. I don't think that is always the case. You know, because I believe that we need to mention, like, you know, baptism, Holy Spirit at some point, but how we go about doing that is really up to us. Right? Now that is what I will do, okay? And not all the time, okay? But we can turn to John, right? It's how you can link the message together. Right? There's no need for you to copy down everything. Okay. We turn to John chapter 3. Okay. We can read verse 16 to verse 18, right? Verse 16 to verse 18. I think this is like a motto to all Christians. You know, they believe that God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son to the world, so whoever believes in him will be saved, and that kind of thing. Right? Now, I think we can make use of this to talk about. Eventually leading into baptism, how important it is, or the two requirements for salvation. Right? Now, you read from verse 16, yeah? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Right? Now, verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Obviously, we can talk about the love of God, you know, how he, you know, became incarnate, you know, how he came in the flesh to save. But obviously, this is the love of God. But that is not the end of the story, right? And the love of God must be received, yeah? In accordance to the way of the Lord, right? Here he says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." Right? Believe in what? Believe in, obviously, in his word. Okay. Now, we can turn to chapter 5. Right? Chapter 5. John chapter 5. We read. Look at verse 24. John 5:24. "Most assuredly I said to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Okay, here not only Jesus talks about believing, he also talks about what? Hearing his words. Is that right? Okay, so it's like, you know, believing actually include what? Listening, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Or obeying the word. Okay? This is how you can tie it together. Okay? Now, and then we can come back to chapter 3. Right? Chapter 3. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, verse 3 to verse 5. Okay? Now, because this person came to Jesus by night, so he asked Jesus about who he really was, and Jesus instead introduced to him the teaching of being born again. Okay, so he said there are two parts here, obviously, born of water and born of the Spirit. Now, I think to add emphasis to the word of Jesus, if you look at verse 3 and verse 5, it says, most assuredly, I think in the older version of NKJV, truly, truly unused. Right? Meaning, in actual fact, what Jesus said, what Jesus is saying here is very authentic, true. Then why did he still use the words truly, truly? It's like to lend extra emphasis to his word, right? And he said, unless one is born again, but it's like saying that this is the only way, right? Without going through this way, then no one can see the kingdom of God, right? And this is the word of God. So just now we established believing actually includes what? Listening and obeying the word of God. Okay? So this is how you can tie it in to make your message more all encompassing. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So I think it's true to a certain extent. Sometimes there's no need for us to just jump on the topic of baptism. Say, no, you are not baptized, you're not saved. I think it's like you need to allow them to understand why in the first place you talk about baptism. Right? Basically is to help them understand where you are coming from. You can understand. Okay. So I think that's quite essential as well. Okay, now so having said that, we now can look at Mark. Verse 16. Okay, now he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay? Now here, belief plus what? Baptism. Right? Just like belief plus the word of God. Now we know that getting baptized is the instruction from the Lord. So not only you must believe, you must also what? Follow his instruction. You feel what I'm saying? Right? And I think in this way you reconcile any differences that you may have with whoever you speak to. Right? Okay, so here Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So, they may question you why baptism is mentioned here. Right? So, obviously, you need to explain that's the starting point of our journey of faith or a person's journey of faith. Right? So, without baptism, your sins are not forgiven. Okay, now, I want you to read 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Now, here we explain how does baptism say? How does baptism say? Okay, chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, we read verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saved us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Now, I think the key, to me, the key idea here is to have a good conscience towards God. Right? Baptism saved, and then Peter says that through that you are given a good conscience. Now, how does this good conscience come about? How are you given a good conscience? Right? And you can talk about Acts chapter 2. We turn to Acts chapter 2. We read verse 38. And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Right? Now, here Peter says baptism is for the remission of sin. So, you know, when a person's sin is removed, obviously his conscience is clear before God. Right? And that's why we find that baptism is so important. You know, in a way, we actually will touch on the core message of the gospel, that is repentance and the remission of sin. So, no matter how you want to explain the teaching, whatever, you cannot omit this part of the message. Very important. And if you give a very good speech or whatever, you don't even dare to talk about it, the whole of the message, right? Forgiveness of sin. It's like your message is not, it's not complete. Right? Put it this way. Well, you may say that you can leave it to another time, fine. But you have to make sure that you must talk about it. Right? Okay, now, so through the forgiveness of sin, you are given a clear conscience. Right? Now, obviously, you know, in presenting your message, you can use many real life examples to illustrate your point. Okay, you can talk about kids, you know, who has stolen your money or whatever. And, you know, obviously, the conscience is not clear. Every time he sees you, he's afraid and that kind of thing. You know, and one day you come to him and say, "Okay, I forgive you. Your conscience is clear." You know, that kind of thing. Right? So forgiveness of sin leads to what? Having a good conscience before God. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So, I think I'm not saying that we must try to make our message more interesting or whatever, but just to help them understand better. I think that's the key. Okay? Now, obviously we can come to, you know, the one baptism, you know, that kind of thing. Ephesians 4:4, there's only one baptism and there are two parts, 4 points for the first and 1 point the second. Yes? So what? Baptizing people in the name of Jesus. Any verses to pick up? You must baptize people in the name of Jesus. Verses on baptizing people in the name of Jesus.
Acts 2:38.
Yes, Acts 2:38 and chapter 8 verse
16
and
Luke 24:47, Acts 4:12.
Acts 4:12. Okay, all these verses. Again, you know, the best way to learn the doctrine is by talking about it. Right? You know, you can come here for 10 years, I don't think you, if you don't talk about it, I don't think you can learn very well. Right? So, I think the main thing is you need to talk about it. Is that okay? Alright, now, after that, head bow, how would you explain head bow? How would you explain it? Obviously, you can use one. Romans chapter 6, is it? Yeah. We must be united in the likeness of his death. Right? And that likeness is mentioned in John chapter 19, verse 30. Right? And you know that likeness is the voluntary act of Christ. Before he died, he bowed his head, and then the Bible says he gave up the spirit. While bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. I think we also made a reference to John chapter 10, you know, saying that, that he willingly laid down his life for us. So, you know, that bowing down of head is his willingness to lay down his life for us. Okay? Now, he said that the third point is must be fully immersed into water. Okay? We can use the word baptism, you know, the original words, so baptizo or whatever, to explain the idea, meaning what, to dip into the water, to submerge into the water. So that's the idea. And we can actually use the concept illustrated by Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It's a burial. Okay? So, meaning you must first baptized into his death, and then you are made to be buried together, not separately from the burial of Christ. You are made to be buried in his burial, inside him, and so that you can participate in his resurrection, not side by side, but actually it's in Christ. That's why we said we are baptized into Christ. Okay. Hello. Is it okay? Sorry?
Because Christ wasn't actually buried underground, right? He was put in a tomb. So what if people say that?
Yes, but it's fully covered, isn't it?
With linen?
With
rocks? Oh. Mm-hmm.
Is it not?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Right now, the next one is what? Living water. Yeah. Living water? So, all the accounts on baptism, you find that we talk about living water. None of them talks about baptism is being done in a man-made pools or whatever. Right. And also, we find that Jesus was baptized in River Jordan, and in the Ethiopian eunuch. In reference to some Old Testament scriptures like Micah and Jeremiah, you know, we come to understand that, you know, God is the living water. And we have been saying that, yeah, you know, as far as the sacraments are concerned, we must follow strictly what is laid down to, in order to effect something spiritual or to cause a spiritual transformation to happen in the person who follows in the procedure that put in place. Okay? But so, the Holy Spirit, they come to the baptism, yeah? Because I think this is, again, this is a very important issue to bear in mind. You know, there's only one spirit, yeah? And the Bible also says there's only one body. And today, you know that, yeah, in this body of Christ, the spirit is found. The presence of the spirit is here. So there's no need for you to, you know, ask questions like, oh, what about other churches, the church next door to my house and stuff like that. There's no need for you to have such a question, because the Bible clearly tells us that there's only one body and one spirit. Okay, so when you are baptized by this one spirit, you know this is not a coincidence. Right? I want you to read the 1 Corinthians again. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah, we read verse 13. Now, you find that here Paul, I think he deliberately used the phrase one spirit. Right? He could have used the phrase the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Right? But he chose to use what? The phrase one spirit. Okay, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Okay? Whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Now, we know that this is like the grand design of God. This is how God has planned to carry out his salvation. for people who believe. Okay? Actually, I have no right to question God. My duty is to follow what He says, because one spirit, is by one spirit we all baptize into one body. There's only one. Okay? So anyone who is not from this one body, again, this one body, the body of Christ, and the body that has the Spirit of God, right, he cannot perform, or the baptism that he performed can never be effective. Simple. So you have to come from the one body. Because only here you have the Spirit of God. Now, here I would like to make a very simple distinction, right, between the existence of the Spirit, or the existence of God, and the dwelling of God. Okay. Now, you know that God is what? God is ever present. He's everywhere. Is that not true? Yeah, He's everywhere. I can't draw it, but let's say this is the universe. It's a universe. Meaning He is everywhere. His existence is everywhere. Yeah? But you know that the Bible specifically uses the idea of dwelling, meaning this is the conscientious choice of God. He chooses to live here. You understand what I'm saying? So there is a distinction in terms of concept. How are you going to distinguish it in the spirit? I don't know. But as far as I know, there is a difference between the two. So we cannot say that because God is everywhere, therefore, regardless of who this guy is, when he goes and perform baptism, as long as he follows the 4, the mode of baptism, then the baptism is effective. No. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? So you must make a distinction between the two. Are you following me? Or am I talking to myself? Is it clear? It's okay, I'm very good at repeating myself. I'm so used to it now. No problem. You need a drink? Okay. One more time. Now, just now we explained the concept, one body, one spirit, right? According to 1 Corinthians, I tried to scribble. One body and one spirit, yeah? Okay. Now, we know that this refers to the church, right? It's the church community, people, yeah? People. Now, so the Bible says, one spirit, one body means the spirit only live in the church, the community of God, yeah? Now, but we know that we need to distinguish between what? God is ever present. He's everywhere. Okay. He's everywhere, isn't it? Yeah?
Okay.
The Bible says He fills all in all, whatever. Okay? And here He dwells. Now, to me, I mean, biblically speaking, when God says He dwells in us, this is a conscientious choice of God. He chooses to live in us. And even though His presence fills the entire universe. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? There is a difference between the two. Therefore, we cannot say, you know, one guy who comes from nowhere, perform baptism according to the mode that we taught them or whatever, 1, 2, 3, 4, but not from the TJC, right? Okay? Do you think the baptism is effective? No. Why? Because God has not chosen to dwell in this guy. You understand what I'm saying now? You want me to repeat? I'm tired now. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.